I'd like to start off by thanking Stephen for picking some appropriate songs that help lead into the lesson tonight. I've been preaching from a series in 1 Corinthians, starting with chapter 12 through 16. Tonight I'm going to start a series of lessons from 2 Corinthians. The books are very closely related, and it's good to know both of them. Tonight's lesson is titled, Tribulation and Comfort's Place in Completeness. Now that might sound like a mouthful, but basically it's a lesson on suffering and comfort. And the idea, which this is part of it, that points to the idea of completeness in Christ. So the context is the continuing mending of division that what we saw in 1 Corinthians and the reconciliation between God and their brethren. And so we're going to talk about the place and purpose of suffering and comfort. Our text tonight will be from the first 11 verses of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. So you might turn there because we'll be spending quite a bit of our time in 2 Corinthians tonight. First, I want to look at the ultimate purpose and focus of this book of 2 Corinthians. I like to start off by reading or pointing to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 2, where Paul tells us he's writing to those who have sinned, and if he comes again, he will not spare in regards to the rebellious minority. And in verse 9, Paul is praying for them to be complete. And verse 11 says this, Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. That word complete gives us the idea in the original Greek is to repair or mend to the state of perfection or completion. In other words, where they ought to be is the idea. Kind of like what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, where it talks about being perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. So part of the purpose of this book is changing their mindset, especially the minority that are being rebellious. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, also hits on a theme that we've touched on. Has to do with has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's chapter 5, verse 19. The idea is repairing one's relationship with God. So I'd like to start off with reading from chapter 1 and verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and comfort of all. First of all, he starts off greeting them in verse 2. Greetings from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he talks about praise to God. And he urges them to thank God for his mercy and comfort. And in verse 3, there's a little bit of a shift where he starts talking about the idea of, well, he's going to talk about comfort and that type of thing. But a good portion of the book is aimed with the idea of justifying himself to the rebellious minority. Most of the book covers that in one form or another to some degree. Let's continue on in verse 3 again, once again. God, the Father of mercies and comfort of all comfort. So where does comfort come from? Well, it suggests in verse 3 and verse 4, who comforts us, us being Paul and his companions, in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which with we ourselves are comforted by God. So God comforts us in our suffering. But you'll notice one thing he doesn't say here. He doesn't say anything about taking away trouble or tribulation. And he also makes a point that says that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. The idea is those comforted can comfort others. And I think maybe part of the idea might be when we read 2 Corinthians is sometimes experiencing something similar is helpful in giving people comfort when they go through something in a similar way. So what happens when we suffer more? Well, let's look at verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also abounds through Christ. Now if we, that is Paul and his companions, are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for during the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now for a moment I want to stop here and talk about some definitions of terms here. I'd like to talk about the word tribulation, which we see in verse 4, and the word afflicted in verse 6. Tribulation is a noun, and afflicted is a verb, but they are very similar in meaning. Vines defines it as sufferings due to pressure of circumstances or antagonism of people, either physical or mental. Which kind of reminds me of what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul says this in part. He says that they're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. Now let's look at the definition of comfort for a second. It means a calling to one side, in other words, to be there for them, exhortations and encouragement, so what is Paul saying in this passage of Scripture? He's saying, as they suffer in Christ, their comfort abounds. Well, that seems kind of odd in a way. But he also uses the word affliction and comfort are connected to salvation, which seems kind of strange in itself. Really? Affliction and comfort are connected to salvation? That's what it says in the verse, basically. Talks about your consolation and salvation. Why might we ask that question? Well, verse 7 helps to start answering that question. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers, or like partners of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. And you might say, well, why suffering of Christians? Well, in John chapter 15, verse 20, Christ said his servants would suffer. But we've read some passages here. It talks about hope here in this passage, and it talks about suffering. And it seems to be connected with the idea to consolation. So what is this hope and consolation here? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, give us an idea what he's talking about. He said, in part, God, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. So who gives us this hope? Well, verse 3 says it's God that's giving us that. And this living hope seems to be connected to salvation. Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 adds some to this. Hope is described as a great and precious promises. What promise is that? Well, eternal life, when you see it in context. And hope helps us endure under pressure. Why? Because we realize there's a great reward being faithful to God. Again, verse 7. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers or partners of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. So what is he saying here? Basically, if they suffer in Christ, verse 5, like it says there, they will get the same benefit. Well, what kind of benefit is that? Well, in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, says this, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. We see kind of a process here in Romans 5, where we have tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And so what he says here, that basically suffering helps us increase our character, which tends to increase our hope the more we hang on to God. Well, how important is hope then? Well, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, this hope says, this hope we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So why is this hope important, hanging on our faith? Because when people suffer sometimes, they blame God. And they leave the faith because of it. And they don't realize the purpose and place of suffering. Suffering is gain. The idea is it's supposed to help us. It's not to help us to pull us away from the faith. It's supposed to help us to draw near to God. The reverse that happens at sometimes. So this hope, and which is connected to eternal life, is the ultimate motivator of staying faithful to God or even becoming a Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, he talks about the promises. Having these promises, and he basically says this, it moves people to change. In the direction of this lesson, the idea of becoming complete. Well, how does God comfort? By giving us hope. The more we read and study his word, the more hope it suggests for us. Well, how else does God give comfort? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, which we read at the beginning of our lesson, it's an admonition to the church where he says, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete. What does that mean? Be the man you're supposed to be, in other words, might be one way of saying that. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Well, how so? Well, remember how the idea of being of comfort to somebody that has the idea of being next to them, being helpful to them, basically? Basically, it's being there for each other. And part of that is teaching the truth. Well, how do we do that? Well, through the Word of God. And what does the Word of God do? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. But he who prophesies, speaking of the Word of God, with the results of that, speaks edification, which is the idea of building up by teaching, and exhortation, which is basically strong urging and encouragement, and comfort, which gives us hope to men. It reminds me of a man I know. He lost his spouse. He had a hard time dealing with the loss of his spouse. And he was a Christian. He remained faithful. And he did okay in getting past the hurt. Then he met somebody else who had lost their spouse, and they're having a hard time with it. And they shared a lot about scriptures and personal ideas and thoughts and sorrows, and it helped a lot. So I have a question for us. Do we seek to comfort each other in our sorrows? 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, "Be of good comfort." Now the next section is where Paul talks about deliverance from afflictions in Asia, verses 8 through 11. Let's read it. "For we do not want to be you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength." The idea here is almost more than possible, imaginable, beyond words, terrifying the idea. "So that we despaired even of life, and yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that we will still deliver us." What did they learn? Verse 9, that we should not trust. And why is that? Well, in verse 10, it says that Paul and his companions were delivered from physical death, basically, and more. Then I also want you to notice something specific in verse 10. I'm going to read it again. "Who delivered us from so great a death," that's past tense, "and does deliver us," present tense, "in whom we trust that he will still deliver us," future tense. So what do we get from that? The idea that we should perhaps trust God in everything. Now verse 11. Now he's going to talk about the Corinthians for a minute. You, as in Corinthians, also helping together in prayer for us. It's like being a partner with Paul. "That thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through the many." Paul is acknowledging the prayers of the church in Corinth, that it helped. And so we see the power of prayer mentioned here. We had an announcement tonight about someone we need to pray for. We need to be thinking about that, the power of prayer. So now what I'd like to do, I'd like to focus on Paul's ministry more specifically. And I'd like to start towards the end of 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, where he's defending his apostleship, starting in verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ?" Speaking of those who are the rebellious minority. "I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of the waters, in perils of robbers, of my own countrymen, of Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily. My deep concern for all the churches." Well, it's interesting to note here how Paul is sharing some personal issues he went through. And it seems, based on reading 2 Corinthians, that these trials were common for him. And the context suggests that he didn't want to share these things because he felt forced to because of the rebellious minority. But what is Paul's focus here? Verse 28, his deep concern for all the churches. In other words, his great love for them, that he would almost do like anything for them. So here's a question for us, all of us, including myself. Will we do that for our brethren? We look at the trials of Paul for a minute, but we also see what he says about them when he's not so specifically defending his apostleship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, this is how he describes those afflictions. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and great eternal weight of glory. Yet what does Paul call this affliction? Light and just for a moment. I mean, when we go through things like that, it doesn't seem like that to us. And yet he stresses the eternal weight of glory. In other words, the reward is so great. On the other hand, was there a focus issue on Paul's part? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. This is right before that. Paul is saying he has, most people believe it's Paul, had received some revelations of heaven that were so magnificent that he wasn't really allowed to speak about them. But notice what he says right after that, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in deeds, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What did God, in this passage, think Paul needed? Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Why? It says, lest I be exalted above measure. In other words, think too highly of itself. Now, this is right in the midst of explaining, defending himself as an apostle, a true apostle of God, versus the rebellious minority who are claiming to be apostles like Paul, and yet he calls them false. And you see his mindset. You see what he says here. But look what it says in verse 8 concerning the thorn of the flesh. Maybe, was it no big deal? Well, look at verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Well, it must have been quite severe if he prayed about it three times. And what did God say to Paul about this? Well, look at verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, that seems weird to some people, perhaps. But when we read passages like 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where it talks about faith is purified by fire, trials in this life, in other words, then it starts to make sense. Because the people of the world do not get this concept. So what do we need to do when we're in a similar situation? Well, we need to accept it when God says no. He said no to us. I'm sure we all prayed that David would live, David Baker would live. He said no to us. We didn't, none of us want him to die. But we have to accept it. And so why does he say more specifically he did it? Verse 10 again. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in deeds, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the exact opposite of what people of the world think. We're stronger. We rely more on God and less on self. And that's what God wants. And so we conclude that Paul takes pleasure in his trials. Well, why? Because it strengthens him. Strengthens his resolve to draw near to God and rely on him more. Well, what else does Paul focus on this ministry? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 16, I'm not going to read all of it, parts of it. I read part of it earlier. We are hard-pressed on every side, not crushed, but we are perplexed, but not in distress, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Drop down to verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, draws in conclusion, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We have a description how Paul is saying this is very hard. Well, we read some parts that were very hard before, but he didn't actually say it quite like this. What's he telling us here? He says, do not lose heart. He says, don't give up. And if we remember what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, remember, it's just for a moment in time. Eternity is forever. This is just a moment in comparison. So what else does Paul focus on? In chapter 6, in verses 2 through 10, he describes his ministry of salvation. That's right, salvation. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. And behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God's, is much patience, in tribulations, in deeds, in distresses, in stripes, and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and fastings. Down verse 8. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now, to the people of the world, this seems really contrasting and really a contradiction of terms. But we see Paul's attitude here. He talks about patience in tribulations, in things he needs, in distresses, in whippings, imprisonment, all kinds of things like that. Yet, he describes it as, at the end, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. He's talking about the gift of eternal life as all things. And he describes how the Word of God is so important. And in verse 3, he says, we give no offense in anything, which might suggest our approach to people is important. and it's everything. It's so important that we're careful that we don't say and do things that would cause people to say, well, those people don't seem like Christians, or that Jay Borg doesn't seem like a Christian. We need to be different. And then Paul adds in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, but I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad? But the one who made me sorrowful, made sorrowful by me. He's so concerned about the church in Corinth. He's worried about the idea of maybe seeing them too soon. These letters were written pretty close together, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, within a year, I think most people say. Maybe less than that. And he doesn't want to add sorrow to them. It reminds me what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, where it says, I planted, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Sometimes people need time to repent or to change their mind. And so God evidently prevented him from going not quite as soon as he maybe wanted to. Now let's look at another effect of examples of comfort in regards to good news. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote about a man who had a father's wife, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, I'm just going to read 8 and 9 for now, we see their response, at least. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. The church in Corinth repented, at least the majority did. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 now in chapter 7. There's another effect that happens here. Nevertheless, God comforts us in the past, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Now verse 13. Therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed. The idea of refreshed there is being revived, rested versus being discouraged by you all. Verse 15, and his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. So what happens here is Titus had come back from Corinth and gave Paul good news about the church in Corinth had repented. And Paul was comforted by the hearing of that repentance. Not only that, Titus was very comforted and refreshed by their obedience. And the Corinthians were comforted because they knew they did the right thing. And that also brought them comforts. So you're probably, maybe you're asking the question now, but did the man who had his father's wife repent? Yes. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, makes reference to that. And it has an instruction to the church about it. Not to be too severe, his punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. so that on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him. Lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. God instructs them to forgive him. And he would be comforted by the church, by their forgiveness, and reaffirming their love and association with him. There is comfort in that. So what do we conclude in this lesson? Well, throughout this book, throughout this letter, Paul is encouraging them to repair and amend their relationship with God and each other, and especially the rebellious minority, with the idea of repenting, of course. So what do we need to do if we aren't right with God? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15, starting, talks about the word of reconciliation. So what should we do if we're not right with God? Verse 15, we should live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Verse 19, he's committed to us, the apostles and those with them, and also implied would be us also, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why did he do that? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, be complete. We then, verse 1 of chapter 6, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Then back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. We talked about reconciliation. We talked about, in brief, about the idea of becoming a Christian, part of the reason of becoming a Christian. So we can be reconciled with God, so we can have that peace of mind the scripture talks about. So we can be what we really should be as a person, what we've been designed to be as children of God. If you're not a Christian, we give an invitation to become one, an encouragement to do that, because we know what the scriptures say, and we know how important it is to make sure we're right with God, because we don't want to be separated from him. We want that eternal bliss. And we fear eternal condemnation. If you haven't become a Christian, if you have the conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you can confess it tonight, that you do believe that. You can repent of your sins and be baptized and walk in newness of life. A life that has purpose, one that we can be complete in. On the other hand, if we're a Christian and we're struggling, maybe we're not doing so well, and maybe we sinned today, or maybe we sinned last week, I don't know. Maybe we need the encouragement of the brethren here. There's some classes that are going on right now that are encouraging. If there's a special need, in a special direction, we can be of good comfort. We do what's needed as Christians. Paul was willing to do that. He suffered mightily. If we can help you with either become a Christian or you need more help, need the prayers of the Christians here, please come forward while you sing the invitation song.